We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 5 today, and the title of the message is Stolen Blessings. And remember, Jeremiah was called to prophesy mainly to the southern kingdom of Judah, but he's dealing with the entire nation of Israel and some of the things he says. At this point in time, the northern kingdom has already been taken away. They've rebelled against God so much, he had to send the Assyrians against them and wipe them out. So now the southern kingdom of Judah, we still have Jerusalem there, and he's dealing with them mainly. Unfortunately, they're not going to listen either. But in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." So the Lord's talking about judgment coming, and he's telling Jeremiah, just go and see if you can find a righteous guy. See if you can find a good guy that loves the Lord. So can you imagine the Lord saying to Jeremiah, if you could find just one person who is just and honest, then the Lord would not destroy the city of Jerusalem. So that lets you know how bad it was there. You know, that's an amazing gesture of God's grace in itself, that he was offering this. But now, don't forget, the Lord always has a remnant of believers who are faithful to him. You know, he's talking about just going through the streets and see if you can run into somebody. But what if their society had been degraded so low and the standard for right and wrong had been erased to the point where it was hard to discern what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong? So much so that you might not run into a single person in a day's time where they had a reputation for being known as a just and honest person. That is so sad. And you have to remember at that time that the people of Israel were not paying attention to God's law. That's the problem. So with that moral law out of their sight, they were left with the ungodly standard where the society tells you what is right and what is wrong. And that alone can give you a very corrupt view. Unfortunately, we can relate in our modern time period. Look where we're at in our country today. At one time, in our not too distant past, homosexuality was viewed as completely wrong and as a sin that was an abomination. But since the 1960s, when we took the Ten Commandments out of the public schools and later out of the courthouses there, look how far we've fallen. You know, nowadays, if you even think about saying something negative about homosexuality, you are a horrible, evil person. And we have fallen this far in about 50 to 60 years. It only takes one generation to cripple a culture. After that, society has removed the Word of God from having an honorable place in its culture. So this shows us how bad things were back in Jeremiah's day. But it also shows us how bad people can get who at one time had trusted the Lord. We know that our enemy, the devil, is always trying to convince people that you know that sin is no big deal. He whispers in our mind that everything is okay, you can do this stuff, everybody else is doing it, so it's all right. If the devil's convinced you that sin isn't that bad, don't believe him. He is a liar and a deceiver. He's a master of deception. So please be careful when you're tempted to accept things that are wrong. Verse 2, though they say, Lord talking about the people there, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. So even if they would take an oath to tell the truth, like it says here, they were telling lies. And it didn't matter if they used the name of the Lord. It would still be false what they were swearing to. So this shows us a couple of things. For one, it shows how low a once godly society can stoop. And two, it shows us who is behind all of that evil. We know that lies are the mark of the devil. So it's the father of lies, the devil himself, who is promoting all this evil in a fallen society. The devil is constantly hanging around, just waiting for an opportunity to take a nation down, because he hates mankind. And that's because we were made in the image of God. Verse 3 starts out, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. So look what the Lord is searching for here in the beginning. It says, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth?" He's searching for honesty. And when a society allows sin to be a ruling force in it, it becomes extremely hard to find honesty anywhere. For those who are closer to my age, you remember when you could trust people for the most part. Nowadays, who do you trust? We're surrounded by lies and scams everywhere, it seems. So trust has basically gone out the window. And that bothers us a lot, but how do you think that makes God feel? He's the author of truth. He is the God of truth who never lies. And Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to God the Father except through him. So try to imagine how disheartening this kind of evil society is to the Lord, a society that is filled with lies and dishonesty. Verse 3 goes on there as it talks about the people's response. They have not grieved. You've consumed them, but they've refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock. They've refused to return. So look what the Lord did to try and get the attention of his people, and yet they remain determined to continue in their sin and their rebellion. And they outright refuse to repent. And have you noticed in the last decade or so how many disasters and unprecedented, is the term they use, crises have happened around us in our own country as well as in the world? Do you think the Lord may be trying hard to get our attention too? Verse 4, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor." This is Jeremiah trying to reason this out. "They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." So Jeremiah tried to use the excuse that, well, maybe these were just the poor common people, and maybe they weren't as educated as the upper class who were their leaders. But the question has to be asked, why wouldn't the Jews, of all people, know what God desires and what he requires? Because they were given God's laws through their great leader Moses. So shouldn't they all know what God demanded from his people? But wait, we used to be considered a Christian nation at one time too. So you would think that we would know better than to disobey the Lord too, right? Wouldn't we? Verse 5 goes on, "I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God." So Jeremiah thought he just needed to remind the leaders, and then they would turn things around and lead the people back to the Lord. But sadly, they were not interested in following the Lord either. And notice that Jeremiah calls the Lord here their God at the end of that statement. He says it's the judgment of their God. It's like they know the ways of their idols more than they know the ways of their own God. How shameful is that? But what about us? Do we know the ways of the world better than we know the ways of God and what pleases him? And that's to our shame, guys. Second part of verse 5, "But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." And that's talking about the Lord. You know, they had his ways to follow and to go with the Lord, and they didn't want to do that. "Therefore, a lion from the forest shall slay them. A wolf of the deserts shall destroy them. A leopard will watch over the cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces." And here's the reason: because their transgressions are many, their backslidings have increased. So because of their rebellion of all the people against the Lord, God was sending nature to attack Israel instead of having nature helping Israel. And some look at this as possibly the leaders that are coming from the nations to fight against them. Could be the animals and nature itself, because the Lord was not going to let them have peace the way they were living. The Lord had previously warned the nation of Israel about this in Leviticus 26. So if you want to take a look at Leviticus 26, Leviticus chapter 26, and we're looking down to verse 22. The Lord said, "I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children." They can get your the kids. destroy your livestock and your animals and make you few in number, and actually kill you off. And your highways shall be desolate because it'll be so dangerous. You can't even go out there. And these adverse effects of nature would be happening because they refuse to repent and come back to the Lord. Some of you remember the old statement, you don't want to fool with Mother Nature. But the truth is, you don't want to mess with the God of nature, the one who created it. Back in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 7, how shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I have fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. So not small in numbers. It's like they were lining up for this. So God had done so very much for them, but they were ungrateful. They responded by committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. And that also included physical adultery, because the pagan worship included very immoral acts. Now, we have to catch this important principle here. The Lord said he fed his people to the full. The Lord our God satisfies us like no other thing in the world can. He gives us satisfaction and peace that is found only in him. We are so blessed to have a relationship with the Lord, and we have to say thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 8, they were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So the Lord said they were like wild animals who could not control their passions. Fat stallions, well-fed, all right, but they were more interested in their neighbor's wife, which they had no right to have, by the way. Verse 9, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So it's a nation that is called by God's name. He's saying, shouldn't I do something about this? He's saying he has no choice but to punish them. He is a just God as well as a merciful God. But continuous rebellion will lead to heavy discipline from the Lord. I wish we would learn this as a nation, much less the church in our country. We're not living as close to the Lord as we should. Verse 10, go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. So the Lord could have completely and permanently destroyed his people, but he was going to spare a remnant. This was a picture of removing the branches from the grapevine that were not producing good fruit. The main grapevine would remain, but its branches would be removed. Jesus said a similar thing in John 15 when he said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherous with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not he, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Then shall it be done to them, the Lord says. So the false prophets had convinced the people that God would never bring judgment against them because they were his people after all. The Lord outright called these false prophets liars. The evil people even referred to God's true prophets as just windbags. It says, the prophets become wind, I mean, full of hot air. But were they ever wrong? Verse 14, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, because you've said this, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would. And it shall devour them, speaking to his prophets here. So the words from God's true prophets were not going to be just a lot of hot air, but the Lord was going to empower their words to become like a blazing fire that would be so destructive against the people. People should be careful about what they say about God's word, is the warning here. Verse 15, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation, It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." He was referring to Babylon. They would be taken captive back to the Babylon area, and it was a language there they didn't understand. It's interesting, that's where the Tower of Babel comes from, huh? And who was bringing them against Israel? God himself was. This is his judgment. He was bringing the Babylonian armies against his own people. How sad. Verse 16, their quiver, that's the thing they held their arrows in, it's like an open tomb. They are all mighty men. So the open tomb is talking about how deadly their weapons were. When they reach for those, somebody's going to die. And there were no weak soldiers among their many troops, so don't think you're going to have a chance here. That sounded scary because it was intended to be scary. Verse 17, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and daughters should eat, but they're not going to get it. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust. With a sword, they're going to destroy all that. So all the things they work for, to feed, to provide for their families, will be taken away from them and consumed by the Babylonian army. And the fortified cities where the Jews thought they would be safe will be useless to protect them. And the Babylonians will utterly destroy all their fortified cities of Judah. Can you imagine your entire military wiped out? Verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. So notice this amazing thing about the Lord. This is something to really catch here. Even when his people hit rock bottom as far as walking with the Lord, he will not completely wipe them out. We need to be so thankful to the Lord for his mercy and his kindness that he shows us, especially when we're at our worst. Verse 19, and it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, speaking of Jeremiah. Just as you have forsaken me, says the Lord, and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in the land that is not yours. So what a sad statement the Lord had to do here. And that's, again, an amazing thing about the Lord. You know, that the Lord said he's not going to make a complete end, but the place they're going to go is going to be a place of judgment. And in other words, he's saying, you are going to reap what you sow. You want to worship idols? I'll take you a place where you can worship idols. A whole lot more than you have here. And in their case, they would also weep over what they have sown. They're not only going to reap what they've sown, they will weep over what they have sown. The Lord tells us there are real consequences for bad behavior. That's what we need to teach these things to our children. We need to let them know these things. Our world is not going to help them in that area. And the very sad thing the Lord pointed out here was that they served these foreign gods in the land of Israel. It was in their own homeland where they allowed this evil to take place. It makes you wonder, what have we allowed that is evil to continue to go on in this country where we live that God has blessed us with? Verse 20 goes on, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, and notice, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. So the Lord's going to have to call them out for being so foolish. When God goes through all the trouble of sending to a nation warning after warning to repent, and that nation gives a deaf ear and a blind eyes to those warnings, the Lord declares it very loudly, you are fools. Verse 22, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. The boundaries the Lord set. So the Lord asks the most powerful questions. Do you not fear me? Do you not have any respect for me? And how is it that you don't instantly tremble when you're in my presence? The Lord is astonished at their arrogance that they deeply display right in front of the most powerful God who created everything in this universe. And these are questions that should ring throughout history and be heard by every generation of mankind. Do you not fear the Lord? That's a healthy thing to have, the fear of the Lord. Then the Lord reminds them about how he established all the powerful forces that he created on the earth, like the powerful seas and the oceans. And not only did he create them and establish them with the boundaries that he also created, but he is the only reason that mankind has not been destroyed again by the powerful waters that once destroyed the earth during the days of Noah and his family. When he sets the boundary, they can't pass unless he allows it. Verse 23, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They left their God. So the picture here is that creation is wiser than humans because it obeys the Almighty God and it stays within its boundaries as God has commanded it to do. But God's people were rebellious and refused to obey their God. They would rather worship dead idols than they would the very God who created them. Verse 24, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. The people were only going through the motions when they brought their sacrifices and supposedly came to worship the Lord. They weren't sincere in their heart. And the Lord was letting know that they weren't fooling him. They would give a nod of thanks toward God for the rains that he allowed their crops to grow so they could have food to live on. But they weren't sincere about that either. They took it all for granted and just gave the Lord a slight tip of their hat, basically implying that he had better keep taking care of them because they are his people, strongly implying that he owes it to them. So God enjoyed blessing them and meeting their needs. There was no problem. But it hurts when the people you care for take all that for granted, and especially when they act like they're entitled to it anyway. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away. Notice that picture. Like I said, stolen blessings, sins have done that. Your iniquities have turned these things away, the good things the Lord wanted to bless them with, and your sins have withheld good from you. God had warned them long ago through Moses that if they turned against him, that he would stop their rain from coming on their land. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is one place where the Lord said that. Let's take a look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And for them, rain is extremely important because they live off of the land. It's like the Lord would say, I'm closing all your grocery stores if he were telling us this. It's like, well, wait, you can't do that. That's how we live. And the Lord's like, you're not listening. I'm going to have to deal with this now. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, down to verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Very interesting, the Lord called that deception. Guess who's the deceiver? Yeah, the enemy. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Another passage, that was one warning, but Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look down to verse 23 here. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 23. He says, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. It's pretty hard. And the earth which is under you shall be iron. That's really hard. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Whew, the Lord's serious about these things. So the Lord tells them here in Jeremiah that the rain that their crops needed in order to grow was not coming. And it was due to their own sins and rebellion against God. It's like their sins were actually locking up their much-needed rainfall. That rain would have been so good for them to get, but their sins kept it from coming. Our enemy, the devil, deceives people into thinking they will get away with their sins, but that's an outright lie. The principle of reaping what you sow always applies. And if you don't see it happen immediately, don't be fooled, because our God is very gracious and very long-suffering. He allows things to go on for a while before he brings judgment, because he is giving people a chance to repent. But when repentance doesn't come, then there will come a time when the Lord says, enough. And that's when he steps in. And the bad consequences begin very quickly. So the lesson is, repent quickly and don't wait for the other shoe to drop, because God's judgment is scary. Back in our Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 26, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men." So just like a hunter doesn't have much compassion on the animals he's going to trap for his food, in the same way, there were evil men among God's people who had no compassion for the poor. These evil men were deceptive, like a hunter who sets a hidden trap to catch his prey. They don't care about people, only about what they can get from these people, that they want to take advantage of them. So this attitude has been in society since the beginning. There have always been the poor and the weak, and there have always been evil and powerful, hungry men who have taken advantage of them. It's sad, but true. But the Bible tells us they won't get away with it forever. Their day is coming. Verse 27, "As a cage is full of birds, so their houses," these evil men, "are full of deceit. Therefore, they become great and grow rich." So a hunter traps as many animals as he can. You know, they usually put a limit around in our area here where you're only allowed to hunt a certain number, but the evil men in Jeremiah's day had no limit to how many they would rob, until the Lord stepped in, that is, and he was putting a stop to it. And the end result of the evil they were doing at their time period, they were growing filthy rich at the expense of the poor and the weak. Now, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were no better. Look what Jesus said about them in Mark chapter 12. Jesus pointed this out as well. We're looking down to verse 38 here. "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes,'" religious leaders of their time period, "'who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts.'" They wanted to look luxurious and want to be treated like they were something very special. But verse 40, "Who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, just for show, they make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Those religious leaders were exploiting the vulnerable, unprotected widows rather than protecting them. They would try pressuring the widows to give more money to the Lord's work, quote unquote, which would readily transfer into their own pockets. It should sicken us to see these things happen. That's what it does to the Lord. The only good side is that God is not going to let them get away with it forever. Their day of reckoning is coming. Back in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 28, "They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy, they do not defend." So here's the wickedness. They don't care about people. The Lord lets them know that he's aware of exactly what they're doing and how they're mistreating the people. You know, it seems like people seem to constantly forget that God is always watching and he can see everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." So God knows. Verse 29 says, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" So the Lord repeats the question that he asked earlier in verse 9. And he was saying, isn't it reasonable? And doesn't it make sense that I must punish those who have done evil? And even punish an entire nation if they've done all these rebellious actions against me, the God who has provided for them for so long and who has put up with their rebellion for a long time, giving them ample time to repent. And these are rhetorical questions because the answer was clearly yes. He has the right to do justice and bring judgment even against his own people. Verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? So the Lord points out how horrible and how shocking the terrible things were that had been done in the promised land. These things were absolutely horrible in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord identifies three shocking things here. For one, the false prophets claimed to speak what the Lord told them, but they were proclaiming lies. They had not heard these things from the Lord. Here's a very scary quote. When false prophets become a popular thing in a culture, it is the final evidence that a nation is decaying. It is crumbling. Second thing that was shocking here was that their religious leaders were not ruling by God's love, but by their own selfish power. Jesus taught his disciples that they were to be servant leaders. That's what God expects of his leaders, that they are loving and serving the people, not lording it over them. The third shocking thing, and this one really grabs you when you read through this, the third shocking thing was that God's people were perfectly happy to have false prophets and corrupt leaders. The people were okay with things that way because they could continue in their own sinful ways without being rebuked or stopped, because the leaders and false prophets were just as bad as they were. So when a nation or a culture gets to that point where their leaders are corrupt and so are the people, then there is nothing left to do for God but for him to bring his judgment on them. And that's where the Lord was at in Jeremiah's day. Judgment was on its way. And that's why he presents one of the most scary statements at the end of this verse. What will you do when the end comes? Because the idea is, God's judgment is coming for sure, and there is going to be no one to help you. That's scary. And what a place to end our study today with a question like that. What will you do when you stand before the Lord on Judgment Day? And you can rest assured that day is coming. What will you say? Will you say, well, I thought I didn't need Jesus because I lived a pretty good life? Or will you say some other reason why God shouldn't judge me for you for your sins? You need to know there is only one reason that God won't judge you for your sins and give you the punishment you deserve. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. So you need Jesus. The Bible also teaches that if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. But if you don't have Jesus, the Son of God, then you do not have life, and you will have to go into the place of everlasting punishment. So don't wait for that moment to come before you do anything about it, because then it will be too late. Confess your sins today and ask Jesus to forgive you. He already paid for your sins on the cross when he died there, and he was raised from the dead 3 days later. Ask Jesus to come into your life, and he will. You can trust him to save you. If you haven't come to that point yet to believe that God loved you so much that he sent his precious son Jesus to pay for your sins, then we're going to pray for you right now. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, sometimes you have to tell us a hard message to wake us up, to stir our hearts. Father, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for our nation. We pray for people in the church across our country, Lord. If we're not listening to you, if we're not following you, if we're not denying ourselves, Lord, and taking up our cross and following Jesus, Lord, I pray today you would wake people up. Wake us, Lord, if we're in that kind of a sleep. We pray for our loved ones who don't know Christ. We pray for the people in this land who have never come to Jesus and seen their need. We ask you, Lord, please, please open their hearts. Don't let them get to that point where they stand before you on Judgment Day and they have nothing they can say. Father, please wake them up today. We pray, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would reach many people, Lord, this very day. And we give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.